God's grace is yours in Jesus. Amen. God's word for our meditation tonight is recorded in the book of Matthew, chapter 27, as follows. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand. Then they knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. They spit on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him. This is the word of our God. In the name of Jesus, who is God's suffering servant for us, your fellow redeemed. Sally was a good kid, well-adjusted 10-year-old, got along well with her classmates, always kind of had a smile on her face. But that all changed about halfway through her fifth grade year. Suddenly, she became distant, distracted. Her parents tried to engage her in conversations, said, "Is something bothering you? Can we help you?" To no avail. They couldn't figure out what had changed in their daughter. And then they saw them. The bruises on her arms. And immediately they set up a meeting with the school principal, and after a lot of prodding and a lot more tears, it came out that Sally was being bullied by some of her classmates. And she was still dealing with the emotional and physical wounds of that mistreatment. These days, bullying doesn't happen only in classrooms between children. It sometimes happens between spouses. It sometimes happens at work or on social media. Bullying can sometimes be described as a pattern of behavior used to leverage power or control over someone else. Oftentimes, bullying is divided into three categories. There's verbal bullying, the name-calling, or the threats of harm. There's social bullying, when people deliberately exclude others or ostracize them or encourage others to do the same. And then there's physical bullying, where hands are actually laid on a person. They're hit or they're kicked or they're punched or tripped, all of which can cause wounds. Although bullying has received a lot of attention of late, there you can even find a website named stopbullying.gov. The fact is, bullying is not a modern-day phenomenon alone. It's something that's been around a long time. In fact, if you think about it, Jesus was a victim of bullying as well. And really, all three kinds, right? Verbal bullying, his enemies, largely the Jewish religious leaders, constantly were badgering him, trying to embarrass him, trying to catch him or trap him or make him look foolish. You remember the questions. Jesus, should a person pay taxes to Caesar or not? Jesus, what about the woman who's married seven times? Who's going to be her husband in heaven? But it wasn't just verbal bullying. There was also social bullying, where Jesus' enemies did everything in their power to get people to turn away from Jesus, right? Remember how they treated the man who was born blind for simply admitting that Jesus had healed him? They ran him out of the synagogue. They constantly were accusing the crowds of being duped by this imposter from Galilee. But of course, the most egregious form of bullying took place at the very end of Jesus' life. And that's what we want to focus on tonight. Here in Matthew 27, we have the account of Jesus being mistreated by the Roman soldiers. What's basically a case of assault and battery. We're going to see how he was mistreated at the hands of these soldiers, hands that we are going to call tonight the hands of brutality. The account that we have before us is actually really the second instance of brutality on this day. Earlier in the day, Jesus had spent time in front of the Jewish leaders in this kind of kangaroo court. Although they couldn't get any evidence to stick, they finally gave up and just started mocking him. These religious leaders blindfolded Jesus, punched him, and then said, "Jesus, who hit you? Prophesy." Scripture tells us that it was these same officials that went on to mock him and spit on him. But that was really only the beginning of the brutality. It only got worse when Jesus was handed over to the Romans, to the Roman governor and his soldiers. Now, if you remember, when Pilate interrogated Jesus, he came to the conclusion that Jesus was innocent, that he was not guilty of any of the crimes that they had accused him of. And so he wanted to let them go, or wanted to let Jesus go. Of course, the leaders would not let that happen, right? They stir up the crowds, they egg them on, and get them to demand that Pilate release Barabbas, this murderer, instead of Jesus. So Pilate comes up with an alternate plan, at least in his mind, to get Jesus released. He makes this play for pity. He figures that if he can hand Jesus over to the kind of brutality that only Roman soldiers can bring out, that would kind of solve the bloodlust of these Jewish leaders. Well, Pilate miscalculated. It didn't work. It only put Jesus through more pain, more brutality. When Pilate hands Jesus over to the Roman soldiers, the first thing they do is strip off his clothes and then flog him. They use a weapon called the flagrum. It was kind of a cat of nine tails, right? A whip with many strands, and at the end of each thong of leather was this lead ball or a bone or a piece of metal. It was just designed to tear open the back of the victim, right? Bring out more blood, cause internal injuries. It was regarded as such a violent, brutal punishment that the Jews set a limit on how many lashes you could give someone. The Romans, they had no limit. In fact, in kind of a twisted, ironic way, the Romans regarded flogging as a form of mercy, because they realized that oftentimes the more flogging you received, the less time you would spend dying on the cross. He would just die sooner the more they were flogged. But of course, that didn't work in Jesus' case. Jesus flogging did not shorten his time. It didn't hasten his death. Jesus died exactly when he decided it was time to give up his life. And so in his case, the flogging only brought him more agony, more brutality, more pain. But it was not just physical pain that Jesus endured at the hands of his enemies. He also suffered shame and ridicule. See, because the Jews had charged Jesus with claiming to be a king, these Roman soldiers thought they'd have a little pageant, right? We're going to have a little fun with Jesus. Let's dress him up like a king. And so they take probably an old military uniform and put it on him. There's this purple robe. They twist together some branches from a thorn bush and pound it on his head and give him some kind of stick in his hand as the scepter. And then, as Matthew tells us, they then knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. They spit on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. Can you imagine? I mean, a company of soldiers mocking the perfect Son of God, spitting on the God who had created every one of them, continuing to beat the man who had never done or said a single wrong thing in his life. And yet you realize this was all in perfect fulfillment of what the prophet had written 700 years before. "I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting." Now you realize there are a lot of fathers and a lot of mothers who would say that the only way to deal with bullying is to give them a little bit of their own medicine, right? You gotta smack that bully in the mouth. Was that Jesus' reaction to being bullied? No, quite the opposite, right? How does the prophet describe our Savior? "He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth." The one who had taught his followers to turn the other cheek, to love your enemies, to pray for those who persecute you, was now putting his preaching into practice in his own life, regardless of the most trying circumstances. The question is, why? Why would Jesus do that? Why would he allow himself to be bullied? There's a number of reasons. First, because he knew this was his Father's will. He knew this was a part of the master plan. He knew what the prophet Isaiah had written. It was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. In fact, didn't Jesus confirm that very fact in the garden when, in effect, he prays to the Father, "Father, is there any other way? Is there any other way for your will to be accomplished than to have me drink this cup of suffering and be so brutalized?" You know the answer, and you know Jesus' response, namely, "Not my will, but yours be done, Lord." But there was another reason that Jesus allowed himself to be brutalized. It wasn't just for the Father, it was for you and me. Jesus is the substitute for sinners. That means that everything he went through that night, he went through for us. And that means if he didn't go through it, then we'd have to. And I don't just mean a couple hours at the flogger's post or a couple hours on the executioner's cross. I mean an eternity in hell is what we would endure if he didn't. But he did. And that means you and I won't endure that ever. Remember that the next time you think of Jesus at the hands of brutality, as you think about the blood on his forehead, the stripes on his back, the nails in his feet. As thoroughly as Jesus was brutalized, so thoroughly are you forgiven. The ancient church father, John Chrysostom, once wrote about the impact, his perspective on why Jesus allowed his entire body to be brutalized. He put it this way: because sin dwells and is active in all our members, therefore Christ desired to suffer for all our sins in all his members. In other words, as thoroughly as Jesus was beaten from head to toe, so thoroughly are you redeemed from head to toe. And yet there's one more reason that Jesus allowed himself to be bullied. It's so that you don't have to be. What's a bully? A bully is someone who tries to control you, who tries to get you to do what he wants you to do. A bully is someone who is constantly picking on you to make you feel weak and helpless. If that's the definition of a bully, is there a bigger bully in the world than Satan? No. Satan is constantly picking on us, trying to find that chink in the armor, trying to leverage our weaknesses to his advantage, trying to get us to think that we have no choice but to sin. And when we then do sin, when we fall into sin, then he comes right back at us and beats us up for failing to keep God's commands, running us in the ground for our moral deficiencies, basically telling us that we're all losers. See, that's what bullies do. But here's the good news. That bully has met his match in Jesus. Even though the bully struck Jesus, in the end, the bully, the serpent, got crushed. And that means he no longer has power over you. He cannot boss you around anymore. He cannot manipulate you by threatening to share all your dirty little secrets with God. Well, the fact is, God already knows all your dirty little secrets, and he's forgiven them all in Christ. That's what makes Satan powerless. When Satan tries to dangle some sin around your neck, you could say, wait a minute, that one was paid for. Jesus' blood erased it. Can't hold it against me. And when Satan dangles a little temptation in your eyes, you can say, I'm sorry, Satan. I don't need that. I don't even want that. Because everything I need, everything I want is Jesus. And I have him. And he has me. And that's what has set me free. If you think about it, in our world, there are a lot of people who are still being bullied. We may not be able to prevent the bullying going on in classrooms or on social media, But we can provide the ultimate antidote for bullying. And the antidote is Jesus. Jesus once said, "Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. But if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." When you realize that what Jesus endured, the brutality that he faced at the hands of his enemies, when you realize that that is what has set you free from the control of Satan, that's what changes our attitude about life. It's what equips us to handle whatever comes. It's what allows us to handle it when people are throwing their digs at us, when we're wrestling with feelings of inferiority, when we're haunted by the feeling that we're not good enough, or that we just don't fit, or when we're facing the temptation to feel better about ourselves by pushing other people down. In all those situations, the answer is to look back to a cross and say, Jesus has already spilled blood for me. Jesus has already made us right in God's eyes. And if that's true, then who cares what anybody else thinks about us? Who cares what even I feel about myself? What counts is what God says, what God has done in His Son. Because Jesus endured brutality at the hands of His enemies, you can be sure that now you can live in utter peace and healing and joy, because now you are in the hands of your God, hands that still wear the marks of the nail to prove His love for you. And for that, we can only say, thank you, Jesus. Amen. Please stand.
Hey, thank you so much for checking out some of the content from Mount Olive Church. If you liked what you saw today, we would love it if you would subscribe to our YouTube channel or over on Spotify, subscribe to get sermon podcasts weekly. Also, if you checked out our sermon today, go over to mountoliveappleton.com and sign the friendship register so we know that you were blessed by our work today. God's blessings to you.